wanted to get it done in two sermons. I'm going to do three instead. But anyway, I want you to turn there. We're going to continue with the church. And we've been talking about kingdom authority. I will tell you, the churches in our day, you know what one of the big problems in churches are today? There's not enough young men surrendering to the ministry. There's a family that comes to church here on Sunday nights because their church doesn't have a Sunday morning service. And they also don't have a pastor. They've been looking for a pastor for quite a while. There's a church in Covert, New York that doesn't have a pastor. There's churches that seemingly, I know a couple pastors that want to, you know, they're 70 plus years old and it's like, you know, I'm getting ready to get out of the ministry. And finding people, finding young men, they're going to step in and take the leadership of a church. That is becoming quite a problem in America. It used to never be a problem in America. We have less and less people surrendering to the mission field. The BIMI, I think it was, one of those mission boards. Anyway, they had one missionary candidate. One of the big mission boards had one missionary candidate, either last year or the year before, one guy that surrendered to go to missions. That was all they had when they had their con. That's unbelievable. It used to never be that way in America. And so the devil is discouraging people, and he's attacking the churches, and just like, you know, he's just well at work. We had a couple people we talked to at the fair yesterday. Why all the problems? Why all this? Well, some people forget that Satan is still the prince and the power of the air. And while he's a defeated foe, he has a little bit of a kingdom here on this earth. And, you know, while we're there trying to preach the gospel, and while there's another crowd over there, another booth over there where they're trying to, you know, pro-life, and they're just trying to do all they can do for pro-life. There's another on the other end. There's the rainbow crowd. You know who they are, right? And then there's the Planned Parenthood group over there. And so everybody is out there, and there's a spiritual battle going on. And inside the church, it is really no different. So let's stand together. Let's allow the Lord to give us a little bit more instruction about the church. We'll read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. I will tell you, I had a 16-hour day, work day yesterday. So if I'm a little off today, give me a little grace, all right? But I'll be honest, I don't feel tired. I thought for sure I was going to feel tired, but I don't feel tired. So praise the Lord, we'll see how we do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And if somebody wants to check that air conditioner, Matt, to make sure it's on, because is it warm in here or is it me? I'll take that as a no, Kathy. All right. She's even got a sweater on, the poor girl. Never mind, forget I said that, erase that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Father, I pray you'll bless the teaching of your word this morning, and may we learn to apply it to our life. May we get on board with your program, the church. And may we give ourselves, sometimes even sacrificially, so we might carry out the Great Commission and do the work that thou hast called us to do here. So please, I ask you in Jesus' name to bless the teaching and preaching of your word. And we'll surely, Father, give you the thanks and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Kathy, you'd fit right in with that Haitian missionary we had here Sunday night. And man, that guy was terrific. But he was cold. I'm like, cold? I mean, it's not even close to cold. Hated the air conditioning, couldn't stand that. One morning it was 58 degrees. I thought it was so perfect, just perfect. He thought it was cold. And we all had T-shirts on, shorts on, stuff, you know. And he's like, freezing. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. But he was a blessing. And he went out with a soul winning at the fair booth yesterday morning for a few hours before he headed out to Albany. Dave, while I'm thinking about it, if you get a chance one day this week or next, Brother Richard was door knocking with me, and one of the guys that we talked to, the first person we talked to where that boy was, his grandfather was there, and he's from Puerto Rico, and all he speaks is Spanish. We couldn't talk to him, could we, Richard? So I told the young man, I said, maybe we can come by with somebody. You're the somebody, if you want to, and share the gospel with him. But he's going back to Puerto Rico in 2 or 3 weeks. So it would have to be when you get a chance in the next week or two. But he was a nice gentleman. As a matter of fact, when we knocked on the door, he's the one that went into and got his grandson to come out of the house to talk to us. So that was worked out beautifully. But he couldn't understand any English. So anyway, last week we started looking at kingdom authority in the church. And I taught a few things about the church. I'll review just a little bit. We said that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the body. In the body, we said there is a manifested person. That manifested person is Jesus Christ. In the body, there is a ministering spirit. In the body, there is a motivating power. That's the Spirit of God. And then I said there is a mutual program. We have a plan at our church. We have a program at our church, and we're trying to get all on board because we are to work together. That's what Paul mentioned here when he used the word unity. Now, I taught some things about the believer's priesthood, what it is not and what it is. And I also mentioned a church was pastor-led, that the pastor, the three words that primarily that you refer to when you think of a pastor is an elder, a bishop, or a pastor, the shepherd. And it describes one office. It's three descriptions of one office. Now, I want to go a little bit further today, thinking about the pastor first. There are several things that come to my mind when I think about the role of a pastor. First of all, the pastor is not a hireling. A hireling flees. Now, God changes the direction of people's lives and the direction of people's ministry. So I'm not saying every time a pastor leaves a church, it's not God's will. Sometimes it is God's will. And sometimes a pastor has to leave the church because the church has gone liberal, and some people just, they like it that way. And other times it's just because the pastor's like gets tired of fighting or whatever, and so he leaves. But when we're talking about a hireling, this is a man who is in the ministry for what he can get out of the ministry. And the hireling flees. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He isn't here for what's in it for him. Somebody told me, it was three or four years ago now. But they said, you know, Brother Jeff, it was one of my aunts. Anyway, she calls me Jeffy, like my mom did and everybody in my family. Jeffy, if you'd come to Alabama, with all the experience you have pastoring a church, you know, your starting salary would be $250,000 a year. I said, well, that's nice, but I'm not going to Alabama. It's too hot. That was too hot for me. Kathy, you think about it, but it's too hot for me. And isn't there like snakes and all kinds of creepy things down there? I'm not a fan of that stuff. So, you know, I'll just stay right here. But I think this is where God put me. It's not about the money. It's not about how much you could get. A lot of times when you talk to somebody about the ministry, sometimes finances never even come up because they're not in it for the money. Warren Wiersbe said this, ministry is too sacred to be motivated by gain, and it is too difficult to be motivated by duty alone. It is a duty, but it's got to be motivated by a call and a compulsion of the heart. The pastor leads the flock into the ministry. And what you read about here in Ephesians 4, where we started in verse 11, the pastor equips the flock to serve the Lord. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's what he does. He's not a hireling. We was at the fair yesterday, and somebody come by from a different church. They said, Pastor, how long have you been there? I've been here since 1987 when I graduated from Bible college. I was youth pastor for 12 years. At the end of 1999, I became the senior pastor. And then he says, well, we don't ever hear about things like that happening anymore. But I think they ought to happen more often. He doesn't flee. If it's always been good. No, there's been battles. There's been fights. There's been tough times along the way. But praise God, you don't pack up and flee and say, I've given up on this. Secondly, he's not a dictator. I was listening to Aaron, what's that guy on the radio I like? Adrian Rogers. And he says, I've never seen a dictator as a pastor in a Baptist church. Now, I have to question him on that one a little bit. If I be honest, it's about the only thing I've ever heard him say that I disagreed with. But The pastor does not lord over the church. A pastor with authority, you have to get this, is not a dictator, but he has to have some authority. If he's given responsibility, he's got to have some kind of authority. A dictator has authority without accountability. A pastor has accountability. Who is the pastor accountable to? Well, the pastor is accountable to the Lord first. The pastor is accountable to the church. You guys, and I mentioned this last week, I think, you could dismiss me when any time you wanted to as a church body. So the pastor is accountable to the Lord, and the pastor is accountable to the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. But the most profound thing, who the person the pastor is accountable to, is God. Obey, verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they might give account. Well, that's a scary thing. That they might give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So he's not a hireling. He's not a dictator. And thirdly, the pastor's leadership is servant leadership. First of all, he is a servant. And then he is a leader. And you can expect this out of me of your pastor. You have a right to expect this out of me as your pastor or whoever the next pastor of the church will be. The pastor's best leadership is he leads by example. The pastor, if I were to ask you to do all kinds of different things that I would never be willing to do, I'm not leading by example. Here's the way it works, and you should have figured this out by now. Any pastor not under authority has forfeited his right to exercise authority. Because if you're going to have authority over things, you have to place yourself under the authority of the things that you're supposed to be under. Now, I will tell you, I'll do this. I did this. I'm the pastor now. But when I wasn't the pastor, back when I mentioned when I was the youth pastor, I did things the pastor asked me to do that I did not necessarily agree with. Well, then you shouldn't have done them. You have to place yourself under authority. One of them was, remember that concert they had in Rome several years ago called Woodstock? Oh, my goodness. So he wanted us to be part of the crisis team. I said, well, I don't think that's you're going to get much accomplished at that place. I knew the atmosphere it was going to be like, you know. And he says, well, you're going to be on the crisis team. So I said, okay, I'm on the crisis team. So we had to shift, like it started at maybe 8 o'clock at night until 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. That was a fun shift to work, you know. And I just did not have, I don't know if it was God letters. I just didn't have a good feeling about the whole thing, all right. But I went because I was told by my pastor to go. So I went. The first day, it wasn't too awful bad when we first started, but they didn't have any beer gardens open, just the drugs and the kids, what they brought in and the drinks. And by the way, inside that wall, there was no rules. I asked the policeman, what if we see people doing drugs or stuff like that? He says, if they're happy, you're happy. It's all good. I said, okay, don't report them. You know how many we would have had to report if we would have started reporting them? Well, yeah, it would have been like, okay, overwhelming. So the first night, and there was no rock concert. You can say what you want to say, but rock music is right out of the pits of hell. But anyway, that wasn't going on. So it wasn't too bad, except then it got dark. And, you know, when we first got there, there was some tents set up. But by the time it got dark time, this whole great big giant field was tent right on one on top of the other. Now the kids can't find their tents. I said, well, it was marked by colors. What color area is it in? We didn't notice that. We didn't pay attention. So then we had to get cots out and sleeping bags out and take care of them. That was the easy thing. So you didn't have an opportunity to witness to many people because it was a crisis from the beginning to the end for somebody. The second day we went in there, and every day after that, and I forget how many days it was a total demonic atmosphere. I kid you not. You walked in there and you could just feel the oppression. And I thought, oh, this is just going to be a good time here. And it was one disaster after the next, after the next, after the next. There's a 15-year-old girl that was laying naked in the mud. We wrapped her up in one of them silver blankets, you know, threw her in the back of a Gator. That's one of them four-wheelers with a little box on the back. and brought her to this tent that we had set up. That was a mess. Another girl, it was a Christian girl, was there. No idea what she was doing there. She sat down. I was talking to her. She says, "Can you get me a train ticket and get me out of here?" I says, "Well, I'll do my best." And anyway, I got talking to her, and she says, "I am a Christian," because that's what we went for to witness. I said, "What in the world are you doing in a place like this?" She's like, "Well, I never dreamed it'd be this bad." You have no idea how bad it was. Then I didn't go down there, but one of the ladies that was working the crisis with us, she went right down to the front of one of the concert stands. People were having open sex at the concert. I said, "That's just ridiculous." I avoided that place like the plague. Then we walked over to get a water someplace or whatever we did. We were walking in. Your son was with me, Jeff. And he says, "Don't look that way." There was a girl over there, I guess, going to get a tattoo, and she just took all of her top clothes off. Flung them away. Did he tell you about that? It's unbelievable, Eunice. What he said was all true and worse. It was a disaster. Awful. Filthy. Just, it was horrible. But you say, "Well, then you should have just told the pastor you weren't going to go." No, you have to place yourself under authority sometimes and do things you don't like to do. Now, I knew it was going to be bad, but I will be honest, I didn't think it'd be that bad either. It was awful. It was like, do you know when the Holy Spirit is taken off the earth, do you know how bad it's going to be? I'm going to tell you something, you can't even imagine how bad it's going to be. It's going to be disgusting. And everything he told you was true. I don't know how much he told you, but I can tell you right now, I was there with him, and it was just a terrible thing. Now, we lead by example. And sometimes you may be asked to do something that you don't agree with. Unless it's a sin, you're better off doing it. And when you don't do it, I'm going to tell you right now, you have a little bit of a spirit of rebellion about you. So we learn to place ourselves under things, so God gives authority over things. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to come back to Hebrews 13 if you want to mark it. Luke chapter 22. Jesus set the example of servant leadership. By the way, we have this fair booth. I don't mind going. I love going to the fair booth. But I wouldn't ask you to go and me myself not go. And yesterday, I left my house at 8 o'clock, came over here to meet people that were going. Then two of them stayed that live in Rome. I live that way. Rome's that way. So when I got done at 10 o'clock at night, I took them home. That was 40 minutes out of my way. Probably 15 that way, and it might have been more than 40 minutes. But whatever, it was out of my way a little bit. But you know what you do? You're a servant, and you better be willing to sacrifice. And Jesus taught us this in Luke chapter 22. He said in verse 25, I believe, he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." Now watch verse 26. "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat?" But this is what Jesus said. That's worldly. "But I am among you as he that" what? "Serveth." We're here to serve. Mark's not here, Donna. Tell Mark this story when you see him later. We had our yard sale at our house. Joyce Olin came in. Do you remember Mel and Joyce? Well, Joyce came over to our yard sale. So they said hi. But anyway, Mel is not well. He's sick, he has cancer, and he's older. I mean, he's old as dirt. But anyway, he's old. And so he fell the other day. And do you remember Mel Olin, Mel and Joyce, by any chance? Well, Mel, he's still alive. He fell the other day, and he laid in his bathroom for like 6 hours before somebody got home to pick him up. I'm like, "Doesn't he have a phone?" "Yeah." I says, "Well, can he call somebody?" They're members at Lighthouse Baptist in Utica. She said, "Yeah, but nobody from our church ever comes by." I said, "Well, give him my phone number. We'll come by and help him." I wouldn't want, hey, if I fall in a bathroom, I wouldn't want to lay there for 6 hours. I'd like somebody to come by and help me out. But he's too weak to get himself up anymore. We're here to serve. That's what we're here for. Now, this truth ought to make it clear that the pastor is not a boss. The pastor is not a dictator. The pastor's leadership is servant leadership. It isn't his way or the highway. God's sheep are not to be driven. God's sheep are not to be herded, but they're to be led by a loving shepherd. Peter also mentioned this. Make your way by 1 Peter chapter 5. I will say it is a little bit of a tightrope as a pastor. You know, it's easy to take too much authority, but it's also easy to not take enough authority, and it's a little bit of a juggling act, maybe I'll say. 1 Peter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. What Peter said, he said, I exhort. He didn't say, I order. He didn't say, I demand. He said, I exhort. Oswald Chambers said this. Boy, this is powerful when you're reading it as a pastor. The overriding need of the church, if it is to discharge its obligation to the rising generation, is for a leadership that is three things: authoritative, spiritual, and sacrificial. Authoritative, because people love to be led by one who knows where he is going and who inspires confidence. People follow almost without question the man who shows himself wise and strong, who adheres to what he believes. Spiritual, because a leadership that is unspiritual, that can be fully explained in terms of the natural, although eligible, attractive, and competent, will result only in sterility and moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Sacrificial, because modeled on the life of the one who gave himself a sacrifice for the whole world, who left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus was totally sacrificial. He gave himself a sacrifice, literally, for the world. Now, with those things said, what is the proper response of a spirit-filled church to godly pastor leadership? First of all, now I want you to go back to Hebrews if you marked it. Well, you're awful close anyway. You're in Peter, so I guess it's not that big of a deal. Back to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here in a moment. Let me say this first. We are to remember those in authority. We are to respect those in authority. And we are to follow those in leadership. Now, let me read the passage beginning in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. I said that first. We're to remember them. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And if you don't think that verse is scary to a pastor, you're not getting it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. By the way, we have an altar. But our altar in the New Testament, and I'm not trying to get you to have an argument here with anybody. Technically speaking, the altar is not the front of the church. The altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the New Testament altar. Now, I think people ought to kneel down every now and again and pray in the front of the church. But if you want to be technical about the thing, the altar is Jesus. Where was I? We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now that's what we're asked to do. For For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. And I'm going to come back to that in a little while. I'm going to say, pray for me specifically, all right? Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we are to remember them, we are to follow them, and we are to respect them. Secondly, we are to obey and to submit to godly leadership. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, according to a Greek scholar, Aylor Art Robertson, obey, he says, means to yield and to give up. It's not demeaning, doesn't put anybody on a lower level, nor does it harm. Let me give you a simple illustration. Salmon season's around the corner. I always go by the schools in Camden when I make my way up to Pulaski. There's a traffic officer there, because several years ago, a little boy was hit by a car. He didn't get hurt, but they really watch it close on that bend, though. I mean, the speed limit says 20, and that don't mean 22. I got pulled over for doing 23 in a 20. He didn't give me a ticket, but he says, we really want you to go 20. Yes, sir. That's the right response to an officer, you know. Yes, sir. And if you keep your hands on the steering wheel and you show a little bit of respect, I bet you won't get shot. Anyway, we won't go there today. The traffic officer who works the school crossing for children is a servant. He's serving as he takes the kids back and cross. Listen, if you had a kid up there, you'd be glad for that officer doing that. Yet, as a servant, he exercises authority. He tells the cars to stop. Stop. He tells them when they can go. If he had no authority, his servanthood would be greatly impaired. He wouldn't be able to do anything. So we are to obey and submit to them, but understand it's not demeaning. Authority is given for the purpose of serving. Now, God gave me the responsibility to serve in this church, to feed you, to teach you, to equip you. I try to be a godly example to you. I hope I do most of the time anyway, but you never know. I mean, I don't know. But the Bible, and then we're to remember, submission is not subjection. Subjection turns a person into a thing. It destroys individuality. It removes liberty. Submission makes a person become more like God wants him to be. It brings out individuality. It gives him the freedom to accomplish all that God has for his life and all that he has for his ministry. Subjection is not meekness. Subjection is the refuge of those who are afraid of maturity. There are pastors. It's kind of turned a little bit, but I remember years and years ago when I was not that young in the, I was kind of young in the Lord, not that old in the Lord, that pastors were against discipleship. I could never figure out why. I still haven't been able to figure out. The only thing I can come up with is this. They were afraid that people might grow in their knowledge of the Bible and maybe even sometimes know a little more than them. Well, if you know more than me, that's not a whole lot to brag about, by the way, so just so you know that. But good for you. Grow in the Lord. Learn all you can learn. Submission is strength. It is the first step to maturity and ministry. And the pastor has been given an awesome responsibility and needs your prayers. He's an overseer. Get your pencils out. I'm going to give you a prayer list for me in just a moment. He's an overseer. He's a shepherd. He's an elder. And as a pastor, I must remember I will never have spiritual authority, never have kingdom authority that I should have if I fail to remain under the authority that God has put over me. So I have to remember these things. I am only an under-shepherd. Please understand that. Jesus, as we read here in Hebrews 13, is the chief shepherd. Leadership is a privilege, and it's also a responsibility. And for a church to function as a healthy body, the church has to be pastor-led. He's not a hireling. He's not a dictator. He's a servant. Now, I hope you pray for me. Not that long ago, somebody said, Pastor, how in the world do we pray for you? Well, let me give you about seven things you can jot down when you pray for me. You can put this somewhere. Number one, I need the power of God. Anything any of us do, including the preacher, that is not done in the power of God ultimately amounts to nothing. We need the power of God. Sometimes, secondly, wisdom. Sometimes people come into my office with a problem, and they say, what do I do? And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't have a clue what to tell this person right now. And if you ever counseled anybody, you've probably been there a time or two. But after a while, as you get to talking to people and you get listening, you got to learn to listen, and listening to what's going on in their life, usually you can come up with, God will give you something. But I can promise you, it's not anything human. It's wisdom from above. Now, that's a biblical prayer. James said, if you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. Secondly is wisdom. Thirdly is strength and energy. I will say God has blessed me with a good amount of energy. I have, thank God for that. I do a lot for a guy, but you know what? I'm going to be 59 this year. And this number with a zero and a six in front of it, I'm not a fan of hitting 60. Don't ask me why. None of the other numbers, you know, they say, oh, when you hit 30, it's bad. I said, didn't bother me at all. 40 didn't bother me. 50 didn't bother me. For some reason, 60's bugging me a little bit, all right? But some of you have made it past that, so hey, it'll all be good. But, you know, you got to have strength and energy in the ministry. You just got to keep going. Fourthly, a pastor has to have a servant's heart. He has to be willing to serve. Now, I'd like to think I don't ever ask anybody to do anything that I would not do. During vacation Bible school, the garbage can was full. I took the garbage out. I wish some other people would learn that when a garbage can is full, it should be empty. But anyway, it doesn't bother me to take the garbage can out. We even got nice ones, and it's a good thing, man, we had that garbage can heavy, Brooksy. It's got wheels on it. I rolled it out to the dumpster before I picked it up, and I mean, that thing was heavy. And so I threw it in there. I'm not above doing that. I was doing that one day when there was an evangelist here, and he looks at me and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking out the trash. He says, how come you're doing that? I says, because the garbage can's full. I felt like I said, can't you see that? But I didn't say that. He said, but you're the pastor. I said, so? The garbage needs emptying. Yeah, empty it. Now, you kids, there's not that many of you here, but they'll be here more later. When you see something that needs to be done, you don't have to step around it. You can actually do it. You know, if someone puts a crayon on the floor and it's not theirs and they don't, pick that crayon up. I didn't use it. What does it mean you can't pick it up? But they'll figure it out after a while, Matt, hopefully. Lord willing, right? We're a servant's heart. Number five, a love for people. Compassion. I can get along with about everybody. Some people I talk to, they say, that person, they just bug me. I don't have that kind of people in my life. I can get along with everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. You have to have a love for people. And if I was in an ordination committee, and they'd say, if you could give a young person, a young guy going into the ministry, one piece of advice, what would you give them? And if nobody had already said this, I would say, you better love people. Have a love for people. Sixthly, I need to be teachable. I don't have it all figured out. You've heard me say this to you, but I have to say it to myself too. When people lose a teachable spirit, they're going to stop growing. They think they got it all figured out. And seventhly, to keep discouragement away. We had a young man stop by the booth yesterday. Actually, it was a young lady. She was paralyzed. She was in a wheelchair. And praise God, now she can move from her belly button up. She can move her arms. She can get around herself. And she's totally thankful for that. But she asked me a question. She says, Pastor, what keeps you from getting discouraged? I said, well, first of all, I look at the good things, not the bad things. But then she asked me, what are the things that hurt most in the ministry? And I told her three or four things. I will tell you, there's some things in the ministry that break a pastor's heart. Have you watched how often in the day and age, and it's everywhere, how many families have fallen apart? That's heartbreaking. I mean, that is heart-wrenching. Some of these people, we've had a couple in our church that we've loved, and we've invested a lot of time and energy, And that is heartbreaking. Or you watch somebody who's on fire for God and serving the Lord, and I don't know what happens. They get bent out of shape over something, and they get discouraged, and they start falling away. They start falling away. And pretty soon, they're living for the devil. Those are heartbreaking things. Or somebody gets mad at me, for who knows why. I can't imagine anybody getting mad at me. But anyway, sometimes somebody gets mad at me. Most of the time, you know when people get mad at each other, you know what it is most of the time? A lack of communication. More times than not, it's a lack of communication. And you said this, and I'm like, I never said that. Where'd you come up with that? Well, I thought you said, and a lot of it's perception. And perceptions can be flawed. But there are things that happen in the ministry, there's a few other things as well, but there are things in the ministry that happen that can be discouraging and heartbreaking usually sometimes. So we have to remember, first of all, that Jesus, so there's a 7-point prayer list you can pray for the pastor, that'd be me. The church is to be, Jesus is the head, it's to be pastor-led. I want to say a few things about this too. The church is deacon-served. Now, we could use some more deacons, I think. I went down through our church list, and I will tell you, I came up with well over a dozen names of men that I would recommend for a deacon. I stopped at a dozen. I wasn't even through the list. So I think we've got some really good men in our church. But I am going to say this. A lot of them have one weak link. You say, what's that? They're not evangelistic as they ought to be. A deacon ought to be somebody who desires to serve in the area of evangelism and get the gospel out. Not every church has that particular philosophy, but I do. I think a deacon ought to help get out the gospel. But we got a lot of good men in our church. But other than that, I think a lot of them would qualify to be a deacon. Deacon means servant. Deacon means ministry. Many times the word is used to describe anybody who serves. Ephesians says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He's a minister. It also is used, the word is, in the office sense, official sense, I guess you could say, describing those who held the office of a deacon. The very book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and with the bishops, that's the pastors, and deacons. So that has an official office. Many believe, me included, that deacons came into being in an event that took place in Acts chapter 6. Let's look there quickly, and then that'll be the last passage we'll have time to look at. Didn't look at a lot of them, but some of them I read this morning were a little lengthy. In Acts 6, I think deacons did have their start here. Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. They weren't above serving tables, but they did have more important things to do, bigger fish to fry, we would say. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. Here are the qualifications of a deacon. Full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The pastor's main objective is to the word and to prayer. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy, watch now, man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and he names him there. Then they set him before the apostles in verse 6. They sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased. Here's why I believe deacons ought to be involved in evangelism. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests and were obedient to the faith. So that's the other office. The early church was having growing pains, and this is where we'll come to application next week. Growing pains are part of life. Growing up emotionally, growing up physically, growing up spiritually sometimes can hurt. Psalm 4:1, David wrote, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. You see, when David was in distress, he grew. Now, churches can have growing pains. And it was true in the early church. And it'll be true in every good church and every church after that. Which brings me to ultimately where I wanted to get to. The church needs spiritual and kingdom authority, and I'll talk about that next week. But listen, the pastor, do you pray for him? Or do you like to roast him? Do you like to complain about the plans and the visions and the things that he wants to do? He talks about buses, I talk about buses and vans and fairs and evangelism and all these things. Pastor Wall, evangelize. Why do we got to do all that? Well, because we're trying to build the kingdom of God, that's why. Always asking people to serve. Well, not always. But are you submissive to that when you have talent to do that? Today, let me ask you a question. Do you pray for me? Would you please start? Do you qualify to be a deacon? A servant? Why not? Every man ought to qualify to be a deacon. We don't have deaconesses, but I might as well say this. We ought to have ladies that all would qualify to be a deaconess if we had one. Do you ever volunteer to do something? You can do it. If you can do it. Do you serve in and through the local church? I want you to understand these basic truths. Jesus is the head. The pastor is the under-shepherd. He needs your prayers. And the only other office in a New Testament church that's biblical is a deacon. Now, you expect some things out of a pastor. You expect me to feed you spiritually, to teach you, to lead by example, to serve, to be mature, to have a plan, to have a program, to say this is what we're going to do. What does the pastor, and I'm going to close with this, what does the pastor expect of the church? You see, you expect certain things out of the pastor. I bet you expect me to be faithful. Like you expect to see me in the pulpit most of the time. Well, if you don't tell me, okay, you hurt my feelings. But I would think that that would be true. And most of the time, I am here. I've missed very, very, very few Sundays ever. I'm going to miss next Sunday because we're going to Ohio. We're going to the Creation Museum and the Noah's Ark, the Ark Encounter, they call it. And when we adopted the girl, somebody gave us a really nice gift card to go there. So that's going to cover some of the expenses. So we're looking forward to going. And plus, Darren went there. Do you know Darren went there? And he come back, he says, awesome. So we got to go. Anyway, what's the pastor expect out of you? You expect me, first of all, to be faithful. Number one, what do I expect out of you? To be faithful. I think we ought to at least be faithful. I mean faithful to the church when the church doors are open. You've heard the phrase, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You get a well-balanced spiritual diet. You get to pray with other believers. I think you ought to be faithful. I don't think you ought to be like some people, well, this Sunday I'm doing this, and next Sunday it's that, and the next Sunday it's the other thing. And if I can make it, I'll squeeze a Sunday in before this, this, and this. You know, that's not faithful. I mean, we ought to be faithful to the church. Secondly, I expect you to grow. Personal growth in the Lord. We ought to be able to sit down, have a cup of coffee, and we ought to be able to have a spiritual conversation about the Bible, about spiritual issues, about spiritual things. There ought to be growth. I didn't say argument. I don't like the debate. I like to talk about things that are encouraging. I have to get into a fight. My neighbor voted for President Trump, and his best friend and him almost got in a fist fight. But we don't expect that. But we expect spiritual growth. Thirdly, holy living. Pastor, I had a guy tell me this once. He says, you know, the way you preach, you think we ought to live for God all the time. I know that. He got the message. But we should be living for God all the time. We should be living a holy life. You say, well, I don't swear when I go to church. You should never swear away from the church. Well, I don't smoke at church. You shouldn't smoke anywhere. I don't chew tobacco. Well, that's nice. Don't spit on our property. Wonderful. But don't do it somewhere else. Don't look at pornography. Live a holy life. Don't laugh at dirty jokes. Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't go to bars and clubs and don't get bombed. Those things aren't godly. Don't, you know, live a holy life and be a follower. Learn to follow. Well, I just want to lead. You always have to follow before you can lead. That's just the way it works. And be faithful serving. Be faithful serving God. We have a lot of opportunities in our church to serve the Lord. Do you realize that there are things that go on here every single day of the week? Somebody doesn't go to our church, but I was witnessing to them the other day, inviting them to church, and they said, well, I know where you are. And every time I go by there, there's that parking lot's got cars in it. What do you guys do there all the time? I said, oh, we got all kinds of stuff going on. There's always something to do. You have all kinds of, you know, one of the plans of the pastor is to give you opportunities to serve. Now, you just think about the last 2 or 3 weeks. We've had Vacation Bible School. That's an opportunity to serve. We've had the New York State Fair Soul Winning Booth the last 2 days. That's an opportunity to serve. We have evangelism twice a week scheduled. That's an opportunity to serve. We have John and Romans, a morning shift and an evening shift. That's an opportunity to serve. We have all kinds of children ministry, all kinds of them. That's opportunities to serve. We have a missions program. You say, well, how do I serve in that? Well, there's several things you can do. First of all, you can give the missions. Everybody ought to be given the missions. You can write missionaries letters and be an encouragement to them. When they're here, you can come out and support them, be a blessing to them. You know, it's easier preaching to people than it is to preach into empty chairs all the time. And so you can get involved. You can just, when they're here, this is be a blessing. I usually do it because it's a blessing to me. But, you know, sometimes you can take them out to dinner. And I took Brother Joel out to dinner and breakfast and lunch 2 or 3 times while he was. He stayed with us all week, the missionary to Haiti. He was a blessing. I just really got to know him well. I got to appreciate him and listen to him complain about how cold it is in New York. It's like, it's not cold, but he thought it was. You, by the way, in Haiti, where he get to give him the benefit of the doubt, it's like almost never below 90. Not even at night. And they don't have air conditioners. And there's days it's 110 every day, all day. They don't have electric only 2 or 3 hours a day, so why have an air conditioner? I'm thinking, he wants me to go over there and preach for him. I said, like, I don't think I can handle the heat, if you want to know the truth, but we'll see. So you expect something out of me, and I expect something out of you. And together, we work together as a team to serve the Lord. Now let's have every head bowed, and let's have every eye closed. There are places to serve. By the way, we have shut-ins that could use a visit. Elderly people. You could be a blessing. That was the deacons and where we read their Acts. But you could learn to be a blessing to people. If you're not praying for me, I am asking you to please do so. And I gave you 7 things. If you are, thank you. If you say, well, you mentioned deacons. Could I say, boy, we need a deacon. I'm going to call on brother, ask brother so-and-so if he'd like to be a deacon. Do you qualify? The last list I gave, what I expect out of you, every guy that would have to have those things if he was to qualify for a deacon. Do you serve? Are you faithful? We have a plan. We're trying to build the kingdom of God, but the tool that God uses is the church. I pray that you'll make much of the church. Dr. Heimers out there in California used to say, be fiercely loyal to the local church. Father, as we begin to look now next week at and think about the growing pains of a church and why we need authority, why we need kingdom authority and spiritual authority. We've looked at a little bit of how a church functions as a body. You are the head. We acknowledge that. We submit and surrender to that. Then you have an under-shepherd. That's the pastor. And in this case, it's me. And Lord, I do pray for those things that I mentioned myself. Lord, help me to lead this church to do your perfect will. Help me to equip the saints, to feed them and teach them your word. God, help me to be a godly example, one that they could follow. And Lord, may this church learn what it means, what servant leadership is all about. And may we learn to serve one another. And in so doing, we serve you. May we recognize opportunities that we have to serve the body and serve in the body. And may we use them for the glory of God. There might be somebody here who's not living a life that's holy and conducive to godliness and righteousness and holiness. Speak to their hearts. There might be others that are here that could look at their life and say, I'm not qualified. But Lord, they can grow to be qualified. And I know the qualifications of a pastor, but really, everybody ought to be striving for those same things. So I pray you'd speak to us and grow us as a church. Spiritually, most importantly, numerically, because we really want to build the kingdom of God. So God, use us for your glory and honor. And we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith is going to play. I want you to meditate on what you've heard. I want you to make some godly decisions, what God wants you to do. The church. Jesus is the head, his pastor led, and his deacon served. But trust me, there's a place for everybody to serve. Everybody. What are you doing? She played, "I surrender all, and I trust you will, and I'll trust you'll surrender yourself to be used of God, however he'll use you." Let's stand. We'll get ready for Sunday school, and we'll enjoy the day. Father, it is good to be in your house. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the church. The church was your idea. The church was not a man's idea. It was the institution that Jesus said that he would build. He continues to build the church. He continues to build his bride until he comes. But Father, I pray that you would use this body, this assembly, to accomplish great things for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. We'll go have a... Get ready for Sunday school.